How many of you remember a company that their slogan was, "The quality goes in before the name goes on"? Who knows what that company was? Anyone? They're no longer in existence. They were bought out by a company in South Korea, LG, but it was Zenith. And for years, their slogan was, "The quality goes in before the name goes on." That's kind of a picture of what we've been looking at these last few weeks. As Moses prepares the people to go over into the promised land, he wanted to make sure the quality of God's love in their life went in before the name goes on and they move over into the promised land. The circle, the concentric circles, is what we have been using some at the very beginning. That the very middle of these concentric circles on the screen here is that there is God in His love right in the very center, the heart of God. And then some way that becomes so much a part of us that it ripples out eventually into the community. But first of all, just in our family and our church and then on out of the community. You maybe have asked someone to go to the church with you that's not in church, and they say, "Well, the church is full of hypocrites." You've heard it over and over and over. And they're exactly right. Unless the very core of our being is the heart of God. Otherwise, what people see on the outside is just hypocritical. Now, the question that we're going to deal with this morning is, how do we allow the heart of God flow in and through us and through our church that it really does touch the community around us? God knew that the real danger of these people going into the promised land, that love core of God in their life would evaporate. He knew that. And sure enough, that's what happened. Even though that he reminded them, he tried to teach them that, sure enough, when they got over there, that some way the enemy was not the problem, but becoming like the enemy was the problem. It happened to Israel. It happened to King David. It happened to Solomon. It happened in the early church. Churches like Ephesus. It happened when the church moved so rapidly and so powerfully until about the 4th century. And then Constantine came on and brought it as a part of the core of the Roman government. And from that point on, it lost its thrust and power of making an impact on the world and began to be more like the world. So how do we do this? How do we make sure that this core of God's nature and God's love and God's heart flows through us out into the community? Let me give you 3 things from this text. If we practice these 3 things, it will help us stay on target of really letting the heart of God flow through us out in their community. Number one is keep your love from God for God alive. Keep it alive. Look in the text in chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. "You shall bind them as signs on your hand. You shall have them of the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate." The whole idea was, I want you to do this in a way that you never forget. It's kind of like this may have been the very origin of tie a string around your finger so you won't forget. In the ancient days, what they would do is if they wanted to remember something, they'd tie a knot in their garment. So if you see somebody coming, their garments are all knotted up, you know they got a lot of things to remember. Well, today we have a modern way to do that. Any of you ever use Siri? You know, you need to remember something, and you put in Siri and it says, "Remind me of this," and it won't go away from your phone until you get it done. I use that a lot because I need to remember. So what he's doing here is he's giving them something to remember these commands that God has given them. Love the Lord your God. Let this love constantly flow through you. So look at this on the screen. It's called a phylactery. And they would put on their forehead, and on the forehead of this person here, that's not a flashlight that you strap on your head, you know. This was a little leather box that they put a scripture in, like, love the Lord your God. And when they would go to pray, it was helping them never forget that. And then on the arm, they would have one strapped there as another scripture. And it was just a reminder to them. But what happened is it became routine, and it no longer reminded them. This started going through the motions. So Jesus told the Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. Some of you come and you make big armbands, and you want to impress people with all this stuff that you put on the outside. But it's just like Isaiah said. Your lips and your heart doesn't match. That you have words, but it's not really your heart. That's exactly what happened to the church. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Remember the church at Ephesus? The Apostle Paul, it was one that he'd been very influential in. He had been there on the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey. He was there for 3 years and ministering to them. It's a great book about God's salvation. But what happened to that church? The same thing that happened to the nation of Israel. The same thing that happened to King David. The same thing that could happen to you. What happened? Some way that love evaporated. So if you go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and Jesus is speaking to seven different churches. The very first one he speaks to is the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 2. He begins to talk to them. I want you to listen to what he says to them. He said, I know your works. I know you are a hardworking people. You labor diligently. I know how patiently you endure a lot of things. You don't tolerate wrong kind of doctrine, wrong kind of teaching. You check out the apostles. You make sure that what is being taught is squeaky clean. I know that you do not tolerate, but you suffer along, and you've suffered a lot. I know all these things about you. Sounds like a good church to me, doesn't it to you? But then he says, I have this against you. How would you feel if Jesus says, hey, Briarcliff, I have this against you? Would that catch your attention? What did he have against them? Well, he goes on to tell us, the love that you had at first has faded. You don't love me like you did. You don't love one another like you once did. I have that against you. Now what do? I want you to remember. I want you to remember. We're going to work on that word remember here in just a moment. I want you to remember how far you've fallen. Remember, remember. And then secondly, repent. In other words, turn around and start doing things the way you used to do them. And then this last statement he told them is very, very sobering. He said, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches, and the light will go out. I hope that Jesus would not ever come to our church and say, I have this against you. This love of my heart is not flowing through you to one another. This love of my heart is not flowing through you to your family. It doesn't quite get to the marketplace where you work. It doesn't quite get to the school where you go. It doesn't quite get to the community. Somewhere it gets hindered. How do you keep? So the question is how do you keep that love alive? Well, many of you know when I do a wedding, I remind them, and they never hear me, I know. This couple is standing there looking at one another, and they don't even know the world exists around them. And so I'd say, love can grow cold and die. Do you think they believe that? Not one second. But I can show you a lot of couples where it did. But I'd say, in 5-10 years from now, you can actually be more in love than you are now. Do you think they believe that? No. How could I be more in love than I am now? Especially when I'm looking in the eyes of that spouse-to-be. How could you ever dream that love being any greater than it is now? The question is how do we allow this love of the heart of God. See, we're wanting the heart of God to flow in and through us to our family, to our schools, to our workplace, to our community, and to the world. How do we do that? How do we make sure that doesn't stop within the walls of this church? Let me give you three things. And this is what Jesus told the church at Ephesus. Remember. Remember. I tell you what, the greatest enemy of all this is routine. It is routine. You go through a routine and you get that routine and you come to church, you go through a certain routine. You got a certain place to park. You got a certain place to sit. You got a certain people that you go to and you ignore everybody else. You know, and you just kind of go through that routine. And routines are good, but when it becomes only a routine, then Jesus told the Pharisees, your lips speak, but your heart is far from me. So how do we do that? What do we remember? How do we continue to do that? Okay, the number one, there are the three R's of a growing loving relationship with God or with one another, with your spouse or with whomever. It's the three R's of growing love. I've given them to you many times. The three R's. Do you remember what the first one is? I might just ought to call up some of the couples I've married and say, come and, you know, what was the first R? The first R is to reaffirm your love every single day. Reaffirm. Why? Because if you don't figure out some way to say that, if you don't figure out a way to do that, and with God, every single day, practice this. Every single day, start off the day by coming into God and say, God, I love you, Lord. Sometimes I will just sing a little song. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you, oh my Lord, my God. And I just go ahead and kind of sing that. Or I'll do something out of the Psalms sometimes. I just want to tell God how much I love him. When's the last time you said, God, I love you. I love you. And then just open your life and heart and let him love you. It's a way to start the day. To keep that love alive is to constantly remind her. And you can't just do the same old routine. Routine is a killer of that. Husbands and wives, do you remember the first time your spouse called you honey? You remember that? You remember the tingles that went up and down your spine? You know, ooh, yeah. But now when they say honey, what does that do to you? Well, it's your aunt now, you know. So you have to constantly be figuring out, like, how do I express my love to God? How do I do that? Sometimes it's praise in prayer. How do I express it? So the first thing is to reaffirm every single day your love for him. Secondly, is resolve a conflict. Resolve conflict. To the church at Ephesus, he said, repent. Repent. There are some things that are not right in your life. Repent. Turn around. Sometimes, if you open your life to God, you realize that you're not following. Is God tugging? Has he been tugging at your heart to do anything that you are saying, no, no, you're kind of resisting? When I sensed God called me to the ministry, I resisted that. And I would say, Lord, I'm too young. I don't even have my driver's license yet. I got a life to live in high school. And once I announce that I'm going to be a preacher, I've lost all the pretty girls in school. Give me some time, you know. I'll say, I'll do it, but not now. You know. Are you resisting in any way? I've told you a number of times when God began to tug at my heart about starting over in the village with Barclay, and I thought, God, I must be hallucinating. Are you serious? With Charlene and I were talking about that yesterday again. Walking around on that hot August day over there and think, is this really a whisper of God or what? It took me a long time. But I had to come to the place not to resist that and allow God somewhat to say, okay, God, if this is it, I'll start all over again and do what you want me to do. Do you ever have any of that kind of resistance? You know, God tugs at your heart and you need to repent. Need to repent. Repentance means to change, turn around, and say yes to Him. So what was the first one? Reaffirm. Reaffirm what? Your love for Him. Now you're going to do that. And then secondly, what was the second one now? Resolve conflict immediately. If there's any conflict between you and God, between anybody else, whatever it is, any resistance. The last one may be one of the most significant ones, and it is respect. It is respect. We're going to deal with that a little bit later on in the message, but it's to respect. When you respect something, it means you value them so highly. If you really deeply respect your spouse, it will protect you from ever saying anything you ought not say. Have you ever said anything you ought not say? Have you ever done anything you ought not done? It means for a moment you failed to respect them. Respect, respect will keep you from doing things. I will not do that because it would violate my respect for God. And I will not do that. It is a protector from us ever wandering away from the way that God wants to work in our lives. I will respect God. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more. But the first thing, if we're going to allow this love to flow in and through us, to our family and out to the church, what is it? The number one, the first of all, is what? Keep your love for God alive. And we've talked a little bit how to do that. Number two is guard against the comfort of plenty. Look what happened in verse 10 through 12. When the Lord God brings you into this land that He swore to your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to give you, with great, watch this, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards, and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, you're coming into a land, it's going to blow you away. You're going to stand in awe. You walk in it, all of this stuff now you've inherited, more than you could have ever dreamed for. That's because it was called the land flowing with what? That's just the way they expressed it. It was a great land. And he said, when that happens, when that happens, take care lest you forget the Lord. He knew exactly what had happened. And he said, guard against that. Watch out. Affluence is a dangerous thing that we live with. A guy came up the last hour and he said, my wife and I spent yesterday afternoon cleaning out affluence and hauling it off. More than we need. More than we need. Affluence in our day is called garage sales. More than you need. What happens when you have more than you need? There's a book called When Helping Hurts. How do you help your kids? How much do you help and not hurt them? On the mission field, how do we help and not hurt them? And he there was sending them into a land and he was going to give them great affluence. He was going to give them great items that they did not earn, they did not deserve. But he knew that it would tempt them. And he said, take care lest you forget the Lord. Now let's just ask, be honest with ourselves. How does your praying change when you're going through difficult times than when you have things, everything's going my way? You know, you're singing Oklahoma all the way, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-doo, everything's going my way. It's a wonderful one. Do you notice how our prayers change? You know what David prayed one time? This is Psalm 119. He said that it was good. It is good for me that I was afflicted. God will allow afflictions to come. He'll also bless us with affluence. But sometimes we need affliction. Do you recall this court case of this young boy, 16 years old, that was in a drunk driving accident in Texas? Killed 4 people and injured a whole lot more people, seriously? What happened in that court case? It was dismissed in that all he got was probation and counseling. The psychologist that came on the witness stand said the young man was suffering. His greatest affliction was affluence. And that affluence had caused him to lose touch with responsibility and reality. And you know what? Many people responded to that and said, that's outrageous. And then I got to thinking about Vernon. I battle with having so much, and many times it be easy. And the affluence is a big danger for us in our country. And some of you may be thinking, well, that's not me. Why don't you go to Haiti on this mission trip and find out how affluent you are? I remember when I was in college, I worked for a produce company. I remember my first raise. And I brought that paycheck home, and we went out. We didn't have much money. We very seldom went out. But we went out and ate and celebrate. And I remember saying, how could anyone ever want more than this? I soon found out. Me. Affluence. Someone, he said, watch out when you go over into this land. Affluence, I read research on this week, that affluence tends to make us selfish and stingy. You think it would be opposite of that. But affluence has a tendency to make us selfish and stingy. One of the things I like to practice in my prayer time of the morning, sometimes I'll not do a thing except just write down a list and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, I can go to work. Have you thanked God for your work lately? Or do some of you thank God I go to work? You know, now, it's not quite the way you want to say it. Thank you, Lord, that I can go to work. Thank you that I can go to school. Any of you ever said, God, thank you for the affliction? Sometime I'm going through a real difficult time, and I say, okay, God, help me to say thank you for this tough time, because I think you're wanting to do something in my life that's good. Thank God for friends. Thank God for the freedom to worship. Thank God for the food you have. Thank you that you have a roof over your head, because you are very rare in this world to have just the things I've talked about. And if we don't have that thankful heart, it's not long until selfishness begins to get in the center of those concentric circles and stingy, and that's what bottlenecks and stops this flow. So guard against the comfort of plenty. Number 3 is fear God. Yep, you heard me right. Fear God and serve Him. Look in verse 13 and 14. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Let's just stop there for a moment. Anybody have problems with that? What does that mean, to fear God? You may say, well, I knew He was always an angry God. If you step out of line, He's going to swat you one. You're thinking about your mom and dad, not God now. What does it mean to fear God? Let me give you a couple of words that might help us out. It also means to respect. Remember that word a moment ago? Respect. It means to hold God in such high value in your life, you'd never want to do anything that would dishonor Him. It's to respect or stand in awe of Him. One of the things that I struggle with, and I think all of us do, is losing the awe of God. You know, I had some friends that had a condo on Clearwater Beach, Florida, and we had the privilege of going down there for 7 years in a row. I remember the first time we went down there. We were so excited, and they even had their car at the parking, had the garage for us, and we got in that, and we thought, oh, this is cool. And we got the keys, and we drove down, found it, and drove in. Oh, man, it's a gated place. This is great, you know. And go inside, and we opened the doors, and it had two bedrooms. It had TV in each bedroom, king-size bed in the one bedroom, and it was just absolutely, we just walked through the house with our mouth open, you know, of all that was there. And then we looked out the sliding patio door, and right there was the pool. And then we walked out to the pool, and then, lo and behold, the beach was right there. And we just couldn't believe it the second year we went. And the third year we went. We just walk in. No awe. We just walk in. And we ask, I wonder if Willie has the pool clean. Now we want more than just the place, you know. Oh. It's very easy to lose the awe of God, that you just stand in amazement of Him. Any of you remember Darryl Porter? He did play for the Kansas City Royals at one time. I remember when he first came to our church. I remember standing there, and I remember Timothy just looking at him with his mouth open. Darryl Porter. Wasn't long until we'd walk in. Hey, Darryl. No more awe left there. The awe of God. He says, fear. It is God that you should fear. Or would put, it is God that you should respect. It is God that you should stand in awe of. Now, the next word is serve. Fear and serve. Let me show you how those work together. When there is this awe of God in your life, that flows through your serving. And now it's not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. When there's the awe of God, it makes you desire to come to church and worship Him. How many of you are delighted? You see, if you don't have that, then it's out of a duty. How many of you serve out of a duty or out of delight? How many of you come to church out of a duty or a delight? How many, am I talking to a delighted group of people? Would you just affirm it for me? I'm delighted. Would you say that? One more time, a few that didn't cut. I'm a delighted, you know. When there is a love, you know, I never did. I dated Charlene when I was in college, and I was at one campus and she was another. And I have a date, and I drive from Springfield to Bolivar. And I never did go get in the car, and I'd say, oh, man, I got to go out with her again tonight. It was a delight. And I'm sure it was for her, too. It was a delight. Why? Because something inside of us. You see, that's the importance of those concentric circles. It flows through us out to others. Here's what I want to give you an assignment. It's all right to give you an assignment, isn't it? You're going to get this card when you go out this morning. And it's an impact card. And right in the very center, it says, influence in my community for Christ. The only way you'll do that is, first of all, make sure that this love of God central in your life, that His love begins to flow out to where you work, to your family, to your school. And write down some people in those areas that God will use you to take this love in the very center out to your family, to the church, and eventually touches our community. One thing that I just have as a deep burden on me most of the time is, how do we keep Briarcliff from ever becoming just a routine? How do we make sure our church is flowing so that people at work, they see you and they think, I'd like to know more about what they have. I see the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in their life. I'd like to know more about that. I'd like to see that and experience that. And begin to pray for those people. And we're going to do that at the close here. I want you to stand, if you would. I have four people that are going to come and lead us in prayer. We're going to be praying for, oh God, help this love at the core of our church and the core of our life. Let that flow from us out to our family, friends, school, eventually the community. They're going to be praying for different areas, like for school and for the marketplace and for our, even our church. And then when they get finished, we're going to sing a song again. It's a prayer. It's a very robust prayer. It's one that it's kind of like crying out to God, build your kingdom here. We sang it a while ago, build your kingdom. It's a cry out to God, build your kingdom here. I want you to work through us as a church to build your kingdom here. Set our church afire. Build your kingdom here.